Well, you might have noticed when the initial screen was up, and it's probably there now, you see the words promises kept. This is the most remarkable example in great plan and in fine detail of how God keeps his promises. And I guess if it was one of those Sunday school answers that we get, you know, does God keep his promises? And the only obvious answer is yes. But we have to have confidence in that. It's not just a thing that we think in our heads. So as we go through Joshua chapter 2, where there are some remarkable things that are happening, let's keep in mind that this is all about the promise-keeping God. And these promises were not just given about the land that they would have, the promised land, not just given to Israel as God rescues them so dramatically from Egypt, but this land that they stand on the verge of now, this land that the spies go into, was promised a long time before that. In fact, it was promised to Abraham and his descendants in a most impressive way, way back in Genesis chapter 15. We have this. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your forefathers in peace and be buried as a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That's pieces of animals that God had instructed Abraham to kill as a mark of this covenant. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." And we can think of the great promises of God. Well, that's a great promise, and it's most unlikely. Because when Abraham hears that in Genesis 15, even though it's marked out by these marvelous signs, this smoking brazier, flaming torch, this great and thick darkness, Abraham as yet doesn't have a child. So how is that going to come about? And here we've got Joshua and the people of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan as this promise begins to be fulfilled truly by God in bringing his people to the land he's promised. Remember, we've said before that between the Old and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. And God says, nothing at all. And then to a group of ordinary chaps on a hillside, the glory of the Lord appears, and an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, today is fulfilled in your hearing, all these things, because today is given to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. While here on the banks of the Jordan, God fulfills his promise. What a trust we'll see in Joshua chapter 2 is not only the bravery, the heroism of this lady Rahab, and the daring and risk-taking of the spies, but a hope that we'll see that this promise-keeping God achieves all the things. Not only that he's promised, but he even goes beyond that. And as we see Joshua coming to the first steps of the fulfillment of God's promise, both he at the time and we today need to remember it's God's promise. It's not just some crazy adventure story about the taking of a different land. It is God's promise. So in the first three verses of this chapter, we see Joshua's command. Go and look over all the land, especially Jericho. You have to remember as well that Joshua was one of the spies who were originally sent into the promised land by Moses. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the spies that brought back a good report and had the confidence in the promises of God that he would fulfill exactly what he'd promised. And so he takes care now that Jericho, this great obstacle to God's people going into the land, is not approached without intelligence. Yes, God has promised the land. And faith in God's promise doesn't mean that God's people should not take appropriate measures to plan properly. It meant it then and it means it now. And if you look at just those first few words, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went. And that sounds just, well, that's what they would do, isn't it? They'd been told to go into the land and look at Jericho. Now, if I was to do, I suppose I could have put it up on the screen, but it appears a bit show-offy and things like that. As they stand on the Jordan, opposite them on the other side of the Jordan is a great range of mountains. And they have to get through those mountains to get into the promised land. And there's one pass there, and that's where Jericho is. When we think of Jericho, we think of this place that's, it's a bit like Lego bricks. You know, they're just going to lean on it and it fall over. Not at all. It's a massively powerful and defended city. When Joshua says to the two spies, go into Jericho, go into all the land and look over it and especially pay attention to Jericho. So they went. That sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But it isn't. Two men to go into hostile territory. And yes, there wasn't Facebook and quick communication such as there was, but the very words of Rahab, as we go through this passage, show us that the people in Jericho knew all about what God had done on the other side of the Jordan. There were none of the news reporting strategies. There weren't embedded reporters in the people of Israel putting out things on the news at 10 or anything like that. But it would be blindingly obvious to Joshua, the leaders of Israel, and to these two spies that the people in Jericho would have heard all that God had done for and through his people. And Rahab's words show that she had heard how they'd come over the Red Sea, how they defeated, not only defeated, but utterly wiped out the kings on the other side of the Jordan. And they would know that this fearsome God, in their eyes, was just the other side of the Jordan from them. So it is today. They would also know, these two men, that the rulers of Jericho would certainly expect spies. But our first verse tells us they went. What about us? Are we similarly willing in the Lord's work? They went, but too often our experience in God's work, whatever it is, whether it's just the simple everyday, maybe even slightly boring stuff, or maybe it's living the Christian life. It isn't a case of, so they went. It's a bit like, you know, when Isaiah says to the living God, here am I, send me. Well, it's a bit of a tendency to say, here am I, but somebody else will do it. Send them over there. These spies went willingly. You notice that as they went willingly, they enter the house of this lady called Rahab. So they could have gone to any house in Jericho. Well, likely as not, everyone's hand would have been against them. But they go to Rahab's house. There's no chance behavior here. There's no chance behavior. anywhere in the Word of God. God provides and God leads his people. We sing sometimes, "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." But here's a remarkable thing. They enter Rahab's house. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it. Can you imagine going into a large city and going to exactly the right place where there's a lady there who's heard of all the things that God has done, and he's on your side and he's going to hide you at the risk of her own life? She's prepared to receive and protect them. And Rahab had been brought by God to understand the news that she'd heard from over the River Jordan of the victories won by the God of Israel. And somehow, remarkably, without any news broadcast, had at least become to the beginnings of faith in this God. So as much as we see the guidance of the living God in bringing his people every step of the way out of Egypt, protecting them on their wilderness journeys and giving them great victories over huge armies, let's come and focus in on little detail and see these two men. Any other house they'd gone to in Jericho, they would have been handed over to the king and destroyed. The king knows they're coming. That's clear. And he knows when they enter the city. And he says to Rahab, "Bring out those men who are in your house." And she won't do it. Like as not, she was the only one in Jericho that would have done that, because God had prepared her heart. It is as if God is saying through Joshua, "Go to Rahab's house, chaps, for there I've got my brave follower prepared for you." As we say, the king of Jericho clearly knows that the spies are not only in the city, but he knows they've gone to Rahab's house. It's reported to him. Message comes to him in verse 2, and he tells Rahab in no uncertain terms, "Bring them out." Just for a minute, put yourself in Rahab's place. It's difficult to do because it's an entirely different culture and a different way of thinking. And we know, because we've read what happens to Jericho, that Rahab will be vindicated. But nobody else did. She's the one person in Jericho who's heard of the works of the living God in his people and through his people and says, "Yeah, I believe that." And sometimes we think it's quite hard to be of a small number of Christians in a town the size of Huddersfield. Try it out. Rahab's on her own. And yet she is prepared to risk everything she has to hide the spies, to not bring them out, to mislead the people who come for them, and to give the spies good advice about how to get back to their people. Why is that? Well, really, it's revealed in Rahab's words that come in verse 4 to 11, because she said, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." And when we read that, we can think, yeah, well, that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? And that's what she would say. But this is brand new news to Rahab. This is properly, wow, where's that come from? She hasn't worked it out because some political correspondent had said, "Oh, Israel's doing quite well, you know. You want to watch out if you're on the other side of the Jordan." She's done it because Rahab has had it revealed to her by the living God. She's a Canaanite woman. You remember what God said to Abram? "I will give you the land of the Canaanites." And she's a resident of Jericho. And she knows that as God's people come into the land, anybody with eyes in their head would know that as God's people come into the land, they've got to take Jericho. It's got to be assaulted, because it's at the head of a great pass through the mountains. And on the basis of what she's heard about what God has done in giving victories from Egypt to the banks of the Jordan, She can easily see this is not going to be a happy ending for anyone who lives in Jericho. We see in verse 4 that Rahab's gone against the command of the king of Jericho and against everything that would lead to, as far as anybody could see, the protection of her city. And she still hides the spies. It's really hard for us to get the sense of it because we don't live in walled cities and we don't live in towns and cities that are likely to be attacked and assaulted. But Rahab did. And she lived on the wall of the city. And she knew, in a way, that her and her family would be first in line as she was certain that Jericho would fall. And she goes further in misleading those sent from the king to take the spies captive. It's easy with our 21st century Christian viewpoints to see that of course Rahab was doing the right thing. Of course she was. Because we know how the history of God's people will progress. We know that in only a few days from this, God's people would accomplish this strange thing of walking round the city in silence. And then on the final time, with a blast of a trumpet and the shout of the people, the walls of Jericho will just come down. And the collapse and that everything in it will be devoted to destruction. But Rahab doesn't know that for sure. She hadn't received a message saying, oh, by the way, this is how it's going to happen. And in Act 3 of the play, that's what will happen. She just knows that the living God has acted through his people, and her judgment to hide the spies is based on her own hearing of the character and action of Israel's God. And her deeply held belief that she's come to now, that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So I guess that most people here know what happened to Jericho. And when the walls fall down, it won't be a surprise. Do we believe that today? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below? Or are we uncertain about that? In any sense at all? Because the whole of this chapter is pointing to the absolute greatness of our promise-keeping God. Let's look what Rahab does next. Rahab is called in most reliable English versions a prostitute or a harlot, and immediately we can begin to think, oh, she's not the greatest of people. But interestingly, she takes the spies up onto the roof and hides them under some flax that she's been drying on the roof. Now, my guess is, especially in this weather, you haven't got any flax drying on your roof or anything like that. But just in case you have, know what the Bible says about the women who do that. In Proverbs 31, there's the description of a wife of noble character. And it says this, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. So you can look at Rahab, and I don't know what's in your head about Rahab, but she fulfills the character of the virtuous wife. She's got flax drying on the roof. No accidents. No little details missing in God's word. Because if the flax hadn't already been there, there was nowhere to hide the spies. And never be mistaken, any of us, in thinking that doing everyday jobs, the little things that we do, the things that we almost disregard and we think of as small, and seem to be unnoticed, don't think they're not spiritually valuable at all. Rahab gathered and stored flax in order to provide for her household and family. And there are no accidents in God's word. The flax which she stored to dry in the providence of the living God hides the spies. Every part of this chapter demonstrates the key points that all of Israel's successes are in the hands of the living God. What we do know about Rahab is that she'd heard of the works of God and she was certain of what she says in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. That's quite a big statement. The defenders of Jericho had stood out against all sorts of attacks and assaults from other people. They're behind big walls. And as far as they can see, if it was anybody else, they'd be saying, it's fine, come and do your best. Bring a bigger battering ram. This is the army of the living God, and their hearts are melting in fear because of Israel? No, because of what they've heard of the work of God in and through his people. Just a little question. What are the people of Huddersfield hear of the work of God today, if they hear anything at all? How do they hear it, unless God's people are telling it and living it? We cannot and we must not rely on clever advertising or Christian books, good though they might be. Each one of the Lord's people needs to be telling and living and witnessing to these things, to the grace, the peace and power of God in our lives. Otherwise, modern day Rahabs won't hear, will they? And they won't know of the living God. So it was a big risk that Rahab took. And she's commended through it throughout the Bible. In James's letter, he says in chapter 2, in the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You can imagine Rahab, can't you? Oh, these chaps from Israel are coming in and their God has done all these things. But actually, it's too big a chance for me to take. I'll just send them somewhere else. I'll tell them that they need to seek refuge somewhere else. But Rahab doesn't do that. Get upstairs under the flax. Rahab takes the risk. We might say, it was easy for Rahab because she'd seen and heard the physical conquest of armies made by God's people. At least we could say it's easier than our situation. But actually, how much more surprising than the conquest of armies is the dead brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we showing that this week? Tell you what, Hope Church, take a chance for God this week. Let's be Rahabs. Thirdly, we see that there is a plea for salvation, and that plea for salvation has to do with this scarlet cord in verses 12 to 21. And if you look at what Rahab says there, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Rahab knows that despite the strength of Jericho's defenses and the determination of her defenders, even though they're melting with fear, the destruction of Jericho is absolutely nailed on. It's assured. Not because of the might and the numbers of Israel, but because of the power of their God. That's what has struck fear into the people of this land. The God they're facing. Not this great host that are lined up on the other side of the Jordan. It's the power of living God which takes his people's ordinary deeds like the gathering of flax to the melting hearts of Jericho, and the power of the living God in the living Son of the living God which will make the witness of Christian lives and works strike home in the lives of our family, friends and acquaintances. Not our cleverness. Not the way we are smooth-tongued. Not even everything that we put on the internet. It's the power of the living God in the witness of his people. Rahab encourages the spies. And through them, Joshua, as we'll see in a moment, and all of God's people. with her words which carry tremendous power. She says, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. So it is that Rahab lets the spies down from her window and receives the promise that they will live up to their words. Verse 14 says, it's quite striking, isn't it? Your lives for our lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. You notice that? When the Lord gives us the land. These are two blokes in a city which if even half the men in the city rose up against them, they would instantly destroy them. But their confidence is Rahab's confidence. As Rahab has believed the report she's heard of the victories of the living God, God's own people, these two spies, have complete confidence in the promises kept, in the power and purpose of God in giving them the land. Rahab not only lets them down from the wall, but she gives them God-given and sparklingly good advice in verse 16. She said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go your way. Once again, the spies in that passage give attention to the details of the promise that they've made to secure safety for Rahab, her father, her mothers, her brothers, her sisters. You notice in verse 17, they say, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter this land you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you've let us down. And unless you've brought your mother, your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. What a great thing it is. Providence of God again in small details. She lets them down. And she lets them down with a rope, which they then say, put this in your window and then we'll know. Little details that God does wonderful things. And that the family will be safe so long as that cord is there to mark out where Rahab and her people are and they remain inside the house. Remember the great plagues of Egypt? And you go through and the last great plague where the Passover lamb is sacrificed and God says, mark your doorposts out. And when the angel of death, the angel of destruction passes over Egypt, any house with the doorpost marked will be passed over. Remember Noah, what Noah's told. Only the people in the ark are safe. Once again, no accidental details here. Rahab is told that only the scarlet cord would mark out those to be saved. I have to tell you, without too much application, it's a wonderful thing to be marked out by the scarlet cord of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And if you're sitting there and thinking, oh, is he nearly finished now? Yes, he is. But actually, it's a terrific thing to be marked out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also a great thing to be in the house of God's saints. And I'm really pleased you're here this morning. You must be there. You must be marked by the scarlet cord. You must cling close to him if you are to be saved from destruction when God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again to judge the world. Do you notice something? Rahab doesn't wait until the spies are gone. She doesn't wait until the dust cloud that would accompany Israel's army appears on the horizon. Straight away, she puts the cord in her window. What about you? Other people would undoubtedly say to her, because they'd notice, you can't put a scarlet cord up in your window. You know, it's not just like a Christmas decoration or something you get from IKEA or something like that. They would say, what's that doing in your window? No, I don't know what she said because we're not told. But I say to you this morning, are you under that scarlet cord? If so, rejoice in the Lord Jesus. If not, fly to him today. And finally, and it is finally, notice that the Lord strengthens his people. Taking Rahab's sound advice, the spies evade their pursuers, return to the camp and tell Joshua all that has happened. You notice they give a repeat of Rahab's words. They say in verse 24, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Actually, they get that slightly wrong. They're not melting in fear because of the Israelites. They're melting in fear because of the living God who has brought the victories in all of their journeyings. But you do see that that's not a rejoicing in their own strength or in confidence in their leaders' tactics, but in the confidence that the Lord has surely given the whole lands into their hands. Once again, emphasizing the keynote of the chapter. It is what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do that counts in the final analysis. This same Lord who keeps his promises and will do so even today. Do trust him now and hold to him for his name's sake. Amen.